Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Now I can preach it like this, okay? Repent! Or I can tell you, change your mind. Preaching repentance in the area of consciousness of sins is dishonoring the work of Jesus.
Repentance means you realize you're guilty, that you deserve the wrath and punishment of God. You begin to realize that sin is in you, and you turn your back on it in every shape and form. You renounce the world, whatever the cost, and you deny yourself and take up the cross and go after Christ.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
What makes a Wretched Radio program too wretched for radio? That answer is simple. Phil Johnson. Hi, Phil.
Hey, Todd. Good to be back with you.
You know, I was thinking about our relationship. This goes back maybe 20 years when I first heard that Phil Johnson of Grace to You fame actually would occasionally listen to Wretched Radio. Do you remember what I would always say about you when I would contemplate the thought of you, Phil Johnsoning?
Yeah, Phil you Johnson said, Phil Johnson makes me sick. And you did more than that. You had an air sickness bag next to you and you would make vomiting noises. And I saved some of those recordings.
Oh, good.
And so when I get a text message, the sound that comes is you making vomiting noises.
Okay. I thought it was just me huffing in the back. Oh, you know what? I think I did make vomiting noises. The thought of you listening made me feel like everything that came out of my mouth was an examination and you were the teacher and you nauseated me, Phil. And you know what, Phil? You still do. You haven't lost the ability to make me sick.
I nauseate a lot of people. I'm sorry about that.
I'm grateful that you're joining us, and I want to begin by asking a question that in 25 years of radio, I have never asked anybody, and you're thinking, is it because it's provocative? Is this going to be something controversial? No, it's actually such a simple question. I've never asked it before, but as I thought about our time together, this was the first question I wanted you, Phil Johnson, to answer. You ready for this profound question?
I'm ready.
How are you?
I'm doing good. I feel better than I've felt in about a year. You know, awesome. I was diagnosed with a kind of blood cancer, multiple myeloma, yeah, about a year and a half ago. And I went through a stem cell transplant in January that sort of regenerated my body's ability to make better blood. And so it doesn't cure the cancer, but it kicks it in the head, you know, so it should extend my lifespan by another 6 or 7 years.
Yeah, you know what? I'm sorry, that's not the right number. You once said that the doctor told you it could be 10 or more years. So that's the number that I am going to speak into the universe and speak into the universe.
Okay. All right.
So you're doing well. You sound good. And look at that hair coming back. And I am so agitated about it. Not that you've got hair. I'm okay with that. I'm just looking at you. You don't have a gray hair on your head again. What?
There are a few. Not many.
Yeah, not many. But you're getting a full head of hair back. So Phil Johnson is back in the saddle, and we're thrilled to pieces. So many people prayed for you. Did you know that many people liked you?
I didn't. It really surprised me, but I'm thankful and really grateful for everyone's prayers and all the words of encouragement I've gotten. It's true. Especially on social media, people tend to hate me. And all of a sudden there was this outpouring of good wishes. So I'm thankful for that. And I wish I could say thanks individually to each person who wrote me a encouraging email or told me they were praying. There's just too many of them. So,
but you were on social. You know what? I have to tell you, you're different in this regard than I am. You would show pictures of yourself. You had like things going in you and coming out of you and scars and wounds, and you're taking pictures. And I'm like, you were very transparent.
Yeah. Well, I would say I'm not a proud man. Others say,
so you're saying I am. I got it. That was okay. I got the message. You're saying I'm too proud. That's fine.
No, I'm saying I just have no self-respect. So.
That's a little different, isn't it?
Yeah, it is.
Were you in the process of all of your medical treatments, were you trying to model something for those who were watching?
Not consciously, but of course, yes. As a believer and as an elder in my church, someone who teaches people, I want my response to the news that I've got, you know, a terminal disease to be something that would encourage other people and to show the right way for a Christian to look at, you know, the end of life.
I wish that more would do what you did. Maybe not some of those pictures where things were oozing out of sorts, but other than that, because, you know, the Puritans used to talk about dying well, preparing right. to die so that when you get to your deathbed, it's not the most terrifying day of your life. So your modeling of that, I thought, was just a magnificent help. We are thrilled to pieces that you are healthier and better. That's your physical. I would like to ask you, though, how you are doing in light of the fact that Dr. John MacArthur, whom you have known for 65 years?
45.
Close enough. 45 years is with the Lord right now. How are you?
Well, I'm rejoicing to think of him in glory. We preempted the regular Grace to You radio broadcasts last week with his series on heaven,
yeah.
which I had heard him preach live, and then I'd heard it on the radio several times, so I was familiar with the material. But last week, I listened to it with new ears, because here's John in heaven, preaching on heaven, and so I think I maybe listened to it more closely than I would have any other time. And it struck me that as he, and the series is, by the way, from the 1980s, when John, I think, was in his 40s, and he's describing the throne room of heaven from Isaiah and Ezekiel. And he's realizing that these words in scripture are really hard to paint a picture that's hard to see in your mind. You know, all the flashing lights and wheels within a wheel and creatures with so many eyes. And you can't really envision that. And he admitted that as he preached through it. He said, they're trying to give us a picture that we can't see in our heads. But he says, what comes across clearly is it's glorious and you don't want to miss it. And I'm listening to him as a 40-year-old talk about heaven with excitement that was almost giddy. And if you know John MacArthur, that's unusual for him. He didn't show a lot of syrupy emotions, you know. But in that series, he was, I think it's probably safe to say, almost giddy. And as I listened to that, it brought tears to my eyes to realize he's actually there seeing it now firsthand. What he couldn't describe, now he sees and now he understands. And it made me happy. And then the feedback we got and are still getting on social media online from people who love John, I think he would be surprised at how many people loved him and how deeply they loved him and how expressive they've been with the outpouring of memories and thanks. Yeah,
you know, Phil, I observed that actually just online at looking at people's comments. We lost R.C. Sproul and we all mourned that. That was, you know, just R.C. loved R.C. And not to compare John with anybody else, but I've never seen more expressive emotions about the loss of one of our brothers as I've been seeing with John. I've been weeping. I can't stop crying. I am so... People were really, really struck by his loss.
Yeah. Yeah, a part of that may be because I think it caught a lot of people off guard, because John was a sort of positive individual who didn't like to give... I mean, he was the opposite of me. I'll post pictures of myself post-surgery on social media. John was very secretive about medical issues, and he always wanted to be positive. So if you ask him, how are you doing? I'm great. I'm not even sick. Mm. You know, when you could see by looking at him that he's weakening. And for the last couple of months, I would go and visit him at least once a week. And I could tell each time I saw him, he seemed a little weaker. So I knew for maybe 6 weeks or so that it looked like he was dying. And so it didn't sucker punch me the way it did, I think, a lot of people. I had watched him decline, and others were like, hearing that he's at home recuperating, and
they were hopeful.
Now suddenly they know he's in heaven.
All right, but you didn't answer my question.
Oh.
How are you at the loss of a friend and co-laborer of 45 years?
There is a great sadness to it. Yeah. I don't know that I've come to grips with it yet. It's now, as we're talking, a week since he went to heaven. And I don't know that it's thoroughly hit me yet, the scope of the loss and what it means in my life as far as changes that are going to happen. You know how it is? I'll see something and I think, oh, I got to ask John about that. And then I realize I can't ask him about that anymore. And things like that keep happening to make me more and more aware that it's as far as this earthly life is concerned, it's permanent loss. I'll never see him again this side of heaven. But it also makes me glad to realize that I'm sort of barreling towards heaven myself, and it's not going to be that long.
Well, we all are, Phil. All right.
Well, that's exactly right. That's what scripture says. This life is a vapor. Yeah. And I don't think you really can appreciate that until you get to be an old guy with a terminal disease. And then you realize my life was short and it's almost over and I better get my house in order.
Yeah, but Phil, you're a man with a terminal disease and a full head of hair without any gray ones. So there is that. We are going to continue our conversation with Phil Johnson and ask questions that maybe you've wondered about, John, but weren't able to ask them. So, Phil, brace yourself next on Wretched Radio.
Thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You know, a dollar today doesn't go near as far as it used to. It might buy you a soft drink, but what if your dollars could multiply? For 25 years, our gospel partners have been watching their giving multiply. Every month, their faithful support transforms into college campus evangelism, biblical counseling, marriage restoration, and gospel proclamation across the globe. And when you become an ongoing monthly gospel partner, understand this. You're not just giving money. You're preaching the gospel to a student at Georgia Tech. You're discipling the young men struggling with pornography. And you're equipping a pastor in a small rural church. And the work, it's nowhere near finished. The fields are white for harvest, and your monthly partnership makes it all possible. Join us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner right now by visiting FortisInstitute.org. That's FortisInstitute.org, because when faithful people give faithfully, the gospel advances powerfully. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel. The world says you're broken, a victim of chemical imbalance, just another diagnosis and a long list of mental health labels. But what if they're wrong about you? What if there's a completely different perspective? Dr. Greg Gifford, a Fortis Institute fellow, is challenging everything you've been told about mental health. In our exclusive forum, Psychology versus Scripture, The Truth About Mental Health, Dr. Gifford will reveal why the Bible never describes anxiety, depression, or emotional struggles as diseases, but instead offers a framework of sin, suffering, and sanctification. You're not defined by psychiatric terminology, and there is a path to true transformation that medication alone cannot provide. Join us for an eye-opening Fortis Forum that will help you break free from worldly definitions and find lasting peace in Christ. You can watch this Fortis Forum, available right now for free at FortisPlus.org. That's FortisPlus.org. Your journey to true transformation begins right now. You might not see them, but the world keeps handing you chains. Chains of fear, chains of people-pleasing, chains of self-love disguised as confidence. It tells you that your worth is found in self-esteem, that your security is found in human approval, and that your strength is found in emotional indulgence or cold, hard stoicism. It's all a trap. And on The Better Way with Libby Glossin, she's cutting through the lies. This isn't just another self-help pep talk. Never cheesy, never shallow, just powerful, practical, biblical truth that sets women free. This is Intelligent Talk Radio for women, because real freedom doesn't come from looking inside yourself. It comes from looking up to Christ. If you're ready to ditch the world's empty solutions for something real, it's time for The Better Way with Libby Glossin. Because in a world full of compromise, there indeed is a better way.
Important dates in Christian history. 1807. The British Parliament votes to abolish the slave trade. Its decision is owing in large part to the tireless efforts of the Christian politician, William Wilberforce. Wilberforce's example spurred on abolitionist efforts in America for the next 55 years.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
What would he say if he knew we were talking about him? This is Wretched Radio, Phil Johnson. It's been too long, Phil. Hey, I get to see you in Florida in September at the Cornerstone Conference. You're going
to
be there.
I'm looking forward to that. That's going to be fun.
Okay, have you been doing any traveling?
No, that will be the first conference I've spoken at since the Shepherd's Conference just a month before I was diagnosed. So more than a year and a half.
And is Darlene coming with?
She can't. She's on grandmother.
I mean, not that I'm not going to be glad to see you, but Darlene's not going to be there.
I feel the same way. Disappointed she can't come.
I'm sure. So we're going to be in Florida September, I think it's like 5th, 6th, Cornerstone Conference. Google it. You'll find it. Join us. It is quite a cast of characters. Tom Askell, Ken Ham. I've heard of him. H.B. Charles. Oh, Virgil Walker's going to be there. Just discovered that. So it's going to be a great conference. And Phil will be making his first appearance. And you can see that new lush head of hair that he is now sprouting, because we're pleased to report you're doing well, Phil. And I'm so glad. And you sound good. So I'm super grateful for that. And you've said, okay, go ahead, ask any question you want about John MacArthur, ask any question I want about anything. And Phil, you told me the reason that I can ask you anything at all. Will you share that answer?
Because now, if I mess up, I don't have to worry about getting a scolding from John MacArthur.
Did he ever?
In fact, you raised the question, what would he think if we were talking about him?
Yeah.
You and I together always made him nervous.
That's nice to know.
Yeah.
I thought he was glad to see me, but okay.
Oh, he loved you, but he told me, you know, when you and Todd get together, it's scary.
I don't know what that means. And you know what? I don't want to. So did he ever give you kind of a, did he give a, sit down, son, we need to talk about this?
No, you know, he never did that. John was the kindest man I've ever known. And that was one of the remarkable things about him, because he was a lion from the pulpit. But in person, he was the gentlest soul you'd ever want to meet. And in fact, we had a thing around here where if an employee needed to be demoted or fired, you don't give it to John to do it. He'll end up giving the guy a promotion.
You've actually said that was a weakness of John MacArthur.
It could be, yeah. At times, I think he carried it to a weakness. He was almost too kind. But since I benefited from his kindness, I feel like
you shouldn't criticize it, right?
Yeah,
because he was warm. That's the word I think of. He was warm. You told me this, and I experienced it the first time I met him. It was actually up in the Twin Cities. He came to do a conference that the radio station I was on invited him to participate in. And unfortunately, before he got there, I got fired. The point is, I met him for the first time. I introduced myself, said, Dr. MacArthur, I'm Todd Friel. And Phil, he grabbed me by the arm and he said one word that made me melt like butter. Todd. Like, oh. He's been waiting to meet me his whole life. He's been missing his best friend. He was so warm. And you told me once that he was like that with everybody.
No, and it wasn't fake. That was real.
I know it couldn't have been fake. No, it wasn't fake.
My experience with him, my first meeting with him took place in Chicago at Moody Press at the very first meeting they had to discuss the editorial process on his commentary series. That was on a Tuesday, I think, in that week. And Darlene and I at the time were living in Florida, and we had purchased tickets on United Airlines that enabled us to fly for 1 month as many flights as we wanted to as many cities as United traveled to. So we had planned a vacation that year to go from Florida to Oklahoma to Chicago to Colorado to LA to San Diego to San Francisco, back to Boston, and then finally home to Florida. And so I met him in the Chicago stop and forgot to tell him that we were going to be in California that Sunday and intended to visit Grace Church, right? So he didn't know I was coming. He met me in a meeting with six other editors. There's no reason he should have remembered me or my name. But when I came to Grace Church, he saw me there as he came out to preach. And he walked over to me. I'm sitting in one of the pews waiting for the service to start. He walked right up to me and he said, "Phil Johnson, what are you doing here?" I don't know how he remembered who I was or recognized me. There's no way I would have done that. I'm not that good with faces and names, but he was. And it was sincere. He was, you know, truly happy to meet me. And
yeah.
And no,
if you're that, you know, like Todd, if it's not genuine, it's smarmy. And it wasn't. Yeah. He was just a warm fellow. All right. I do, however, want to dig a little deeper because you and I are not the only ones that are eulogizing John MacArthur. They're all over the internet right now. How would John feel about that sort of public expression of affection toward him?
He would have been embarrassed by it. He didn't like, you could see this in his preaching. He did not like to talk about himself. And he didn't really like to be talked about. I told him years ago that I'm beginning to collect material for a biography of him someday. And he said, "Yeah, nobody would be interested in reading that. Don't waste your time." Mm. That was, he just had this, you know, this humility, I suppose, is what it is, where he didn't like to be talked about and he didn't like to talk about himself.
Yeah. And besides, Phil, you can't write that biography. That's Ian Murray's job. So just stay
well,
in
Ian
your
Murray
lane.
Wrote a short biography. Somebody needs to do a thorough biography on the scale of what Ian Murray did with Martin Lloyd-Jones.
Right.
That's a two volume thing.
Phil, when you were sharing the story of going back and you're meeting with the publishers and going to put his commentary set, what was it like with John? He was a preacher. And Grace Community Church was exploding and growing, but he was still a young guy. And then you've probably got Zondervan and Tyndale, and you've got all of these people reaching out to him. And RC, how did he react to suddenly becoming a thing?
It was almost as if he didn't notice it. I made a comment about him once and referred to his fame, and He didn't even like that word. He said, "I'm not famous."
Mm-hmm.
And
he did like it when I called him the evangelical pope. He loved that.
I don't recall that he liked that.
No, he didn't like it. In fact, he said my name differently. Todd. That was just totally different response to it. All right. So he became a thing, which I think is something worth exploring because John MacArthur was famous. Okay, he was famous. That's the reality of it. And a lot of people talk about the evangelical celebrity culture. Now, he would have rejected that, but to use the vernacular of the folks online, he was an evangelical celebrity. Now, did he ever try to cultivate that?
No, never. Never. In fact, if anything, he kind of shunned it. And if you used a word like that, celebrity, around him, he would recoil from it. He didn't like being thought of as a celebrity. He was as outspoken as anyone against the sort of celebrity culture that evangelicalism became.
Right. Okay. But
he turned down a lot of invitations to speak at big conferences for that reason. He said, "You know, I don't want to go and put on a show for someone."
All right. So, but briefly, Phil, that culture it does exist, and yet. It happened. People would point to John and say he was one of them, but none of us would want him to not be doing what he did. So how do we today figure out a way to use social media, TV, radio, et cetera, without it having that celebrity thing? Can it be done?
I don't know if it can be done. I don't know that I don't think it's been done successfully. In fact, John hated social media. There are recordings on the internet about where he's talking about his contempt for social media and
what a poor,
he didn't put them there. I did. So he said that's a poor medium to discuss theological issues. And to some degree, I agree with him. I understand the point he's making, and it's absolutely true. You're not going to sort out the debate between Arminians and Calvinists on social media, even though people argue it forever. But there are times when you can't tackle
eternal sonship, and Twitter can be so thorough and helpful. All right. So what you're saying is he knew it. It was a thing, but he did not affirm or embrace it as an evangelical celebrity, because I think at the core of it, Phil, and I think you would affirm this, he was just a shepherd.
That's right. He said the one thing that he never wanted to give up. I mean, he was a college president, a seminary founder, and, you know, a radio personality and all of that. He said he would give all of that up, but he did not want to give up being a pastor of a church.
And that, to me, is his greatest legacy. Phil Johnson, grace to you, sharing some recollections of our beloved brother who is now with the Lord, Dr. John MacArthur. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Brief, a production of Fortis Institute. President Trump is showing the world what deal-making looks like with his recent announcement of the largest trade deal ever made with Japan. The agreement brings a staggering $550 billion investment into the United States, with America receiving 90% of the profits under a 15% tariff structure. The winning continues on the cultural front as the U.S. Olympic and Paralympic Committee quietly updated its policy this week to ban men from competing against women, complying with President Trump's executive order. And while we're protecting women's sports, Senator Tom Cotton is introducing legislation to protect grieving families with his bill allowing parental leave after the loss of an unborn child. The measure would amend the Family and Medical Leave Act to provide 12 weeks of unpaid leave for parents who experience miscarriage or stillbirth, plus a refundable tax credit for affected families. Speaking of protecting children, FDA Commissioner Marty Makary is finally taking action against illegal Chinese vapes that are flooding the American market. These illegal e-cigarettes target kids through bright colors and candy flavors, often disguised as video game consoles, highlighters, and phone cases. And the scope, well, it's pretty staggering. 85% of vaping products sold in stores are illegal, according to FDA standards, and Customs seized 2 million illegal vapes worth $34 million just last month. That's merely a small fraction of what's getting through, according to border officials. Over 90% of Chinese vape imports weren't even reported in American trade data. And the contrast with Europe's approach to protecting citizens couldn't be any different. French media outlets are reporting that air conditioning causes thermal shock to the human body. Apparently, cooling a room more than 15 degrees below outside temperature can cause nausea, unconsciousness, and respiratory arrest. It's a real concern in a country where heat waves kill thousands, but climate ideology trumps human life. And immigration enforcement faces different obstacles as a federal judge blocked ICE from arresting a Salvadorian national recently arrested in the state of Tennessee for human trafficking. The man, described by CBS as a Maryland dad, apparently made his way back from El Salvador after a previous deportation, only to be caught smuggling humans across state lines. The enforcement challenge occurs against the backdrop of a massive wealth drain exposed by the Federation for American Immigration Reform. Their new study reveals that immigrants, both legal and illegal, send approximately $200 billion out of the American economy annually to 134 foreign countries. Mexico alone receives a quarter of this total. Many of the workers earn so little that they qualify for public benefits, meaning American taxpayers subsidize social services for people who send their earnings overseas. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. You can do both at FortisInstitute.org. And don't forget, you can subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app in order to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the door. A door serves to provide or prevent access. Thieves and robbers are prevented from entering in, but those who trust in Christ are able to come through him into eternal salvation. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
It is official. I'm cool. This is Wretched Radio. I have received the cool imprimatur from nobody less than Phil Johnson. You thought my new facial hair thing looked pretty cool.
Yeah, well, Todd, you've always been cool, okay. But now you actually look cool.
Do you want to know why I did the trim thing? kisses. That's right. I'm just going to admit it. Mrs. Friel was not expressing as much affection when I had a longer beard. So that bad boy had to get shaved back. So thanks for the compliment. It's official. I'm cool because Phil Johnson said so. Phil, thrilled to pieces that you are joining us to talk about your friend, co-laborer, and a man that many of us love, Dr. John MacArthur. Want to ask you questions that might reveal something about the fellow that we didn't know heretofore. We don't want it to be dishy. We don't want you to disclose any sort of confidential information. But I think all of us would like to know what the guy was like behind the scenes. You've been on a road trip with Phil, or with John, correct?
Yes.
How many?
Oh, I've lost count, actually. We went overseas together maybe 4 or 5 times. I stopped doing that because it always made him nervous. He'd look around and say, who's watching the ministry back home? So I kind of stopped traveling with him because I thought it would be good for one of us to be here.
Okay, road trips reveal something about a fellow. What did road tripping with John reveal about him to you?
How extremely extremely hardworking man he was. Mm. He just wouldn't take a break. If we go and he's speaking at a conference, and if I'm speaking at a conference, that's all I do. And when between my messages, I'm just relaxing and, you know, eating the snacks in the green room or whatever. John would take a stack of manuscripts and go off somewhere and work.
Just
or prepare a sermon for next week.
You know, I was wondering about that because his productivity was extraordinary.
Oh.
So, okay, hard work. But I think it is also worth noting because sometimes when you look at a guy like John and everything that he accomplished, we can't forget the Phil Johnsons, the Jay Flowers, the Abner Chows, the Mark Tatlocks, all of the great individuals. This wasn't just the John MacArthur show. There's a lot of good people behind him.
That's true, but it's also true that everything good about all of these ministries originally stemmed from John and his preaching ministry in particular. I told him in one of the last conversations we have that everything that I've ever done that was worthy of any kind of praise or thanks or whatever ultimately was his responsibility. I don't think my life would have amounted to much if it had not been for his influence and his preaching in particular. That was the hub of everything.
Yeah, yeah.
And he never wasn't thinking about it. I flew to Chicago and back with him once, and we sat next to each other in coach, and he folded down the thing in front of him and spent the entire time writing notes for a sermon that he delivered later that week. It was his famous sermon on Hacking Agag to Pieces, one of the favorite sermons that people often mention. Mm. And I watched him write the notes for it, so I knew it was coming on Sunday. And it was just a fascinating thing to watch how absorbed he was in that sermon. He hardly said anything to me on the flight. In fact, the only thing he said was, after they served drinks in those little plastic cups, I didn't know what to do with my empty cup because he spread out over the table things. And so I put it in the little elastic magazine holder, and it cracked. It made a really loud cracking noise. And he looked up from his notes and turned to me and said, "So you're the guy who does that after communion?"
Okay. He said that. And he also a number of times said, "Could you get your elbow off of the rest? There's other people on the plane, you know, Phil." Okay. So he was immersed in his work. He studied hard. But Phil, I think that there's something that we can actually learn from what you said. I think this is worth dwelling on. So the ministry was a tire, and it was grace to you. It was the master's you at TMAI, at books, etc. In the middle of it was his preaching ministry. This is important for us because if his preaching ministry had been pulled out, I don't think the tire would have gone round and round. It would have been a flat tire.
Oh, you're absolutely right. And see, that's contrary to the typical church growth philosophy or church leadership style today. People think, well, in order to get people to come to our church, we've got to do programs. We've got to exegete movies or whatever, you know. And John was like, no, I'm going to open the Bible and preach from it and let the Lord decide what's going to happen from that. His word doesn't return void. And it was interesting that at the 50th anniversary of John's the celebration of his 50 years that he'd been pastor at Grace Church. They wanted to honor him in a big way because 50 years is a milestone that very few pastors ever reach. And so they were talking with him about what shall the theme of this be? And everybody was looking for a way to honor him. And he chose this as the theme, the work of the word. He said, everything you see here is a result of God's word. It's not me.
But not just the word, the preaching ministry. That was the hub. And I think for local churches, we need to remember that whatever programs you got going on, they are not going to be as effective or even continue to endure if preaching from the pulpit is not the earnest focus of the pastor. And Phil, would I be going too far to say to any pastor, if you neglect your preaching ministry, the rest of your ministry will suffer? And that is so counterintuitive because we got to do all this stuff. Yeah. And I got to preach on Sunday. Flip that. Is that a fair statement?
More than fair. I think that is probably one of the most important things that I would like to see the current crop of pastors and seminary graduates really grasp, that the pulpit ministry is really the most important thing that they can do. And don't buy your sermons off the internet. Study, learn, teach your people, and fill them with God's word, because it is the word of God that does the work. But the word of God is infused into the church through the preaching ministry. And that's why Paul's instructions to Timothy, he said, look, the time is coming. People aren't going to endure that. They don't want to hear the word. But what was his advice to Timothy? You know, find a different way to contextualize? No, he said, preach the word.
In season and out of season. Phil, do you know why I don't buy my sermons online? Because I use the free sites. Thank you very much, Phil. Did John have any regrets?
Yes, he had one regret that I heard him mention more than once. And I'm sure he had other regrets. He just didn't talk about it much. But the one thing that he mentioned multiple times in my hearing was that when James Montgomery Boyce died, John had something going on, and he decided he just could not get away to go to the funeral. And he regretted that for the rest of his life, that he didn't just stop what he was doing and go to that memorial service to honor James Boyce. And I don't know why that stuck out in his mind more than anything.
Yeah, I'd heard him say that too. Speaking of funerals, is there anything you can share with us publicly regarding the memorial of John MacArthur?
Yeah, John's memorial service will be August 23rd. So it's almost a month away now, at Grace Church, 10:30 in the morning.
All right. Please note, you cannot stay at Phil and Darlene's house because Mrs. Freel and I will be in the guest room. Did you know that, Phil? Were you aware of that?
You're welcome to come. Yeah. No, actually, we should also note that it is going to be very crowded. I'm not encouraging people to travel a long distance and think that you're going to be in the auditorium for the live service. I think Sinclair Ferguson is going to officiate. Mm-hmm. And Grace Church seats about 3,000. It's not big enough for Grace Church. We have to have two services on Sunday. So there's no way it's going to be big enough for the memorial service. There'll be overflow rooms and things like that. It'll also be live streamed everywhere. So I would encourage people to watch it on the live stream if you can.
Yeah, and I'm sure that there will be an outpouring of not just attendance, but affection for the man. All right. So that was the only expressed regret. Mistakes. Did John ever share with you and confide in you that, I wish I had done that differently?
There were two issues, two important doctrinal issues that he issued retractions on famously early in his ministry. He had preached, I think, through Romans and sort of botched his description of the doctrine of justification, which is odd and an anomaly, because I would say the one theme of John's message through his entire ministry was you got to get the gospel right.
Right.
And he came to realize that, he had totally misstated the issue of imputed righteousness. And he issued a written retraction for that.
That's
and then
number
the other one,
one
was the question of what does it mean to say Jesus is the Son of God? For a few years at the beginning of his ministry, in fact, maybe for more than a decade, he taught that.
Oh, no. This is too important. I actually want to do a deeper dive on this. So hold that thought. We will continue with our dear friend, Phil Johnson of Grace to You, as we learn about John MacArthur's other mistake, which is kind of crazy because he was in ministry for 55 years and he can only think of two. Oh, may that be said of all of us. This is Wretched Radio.
Do you want to do more evangelism, but you don't know quite where to start? Well, you could wait for the perfect moment. You could go to another seminar, or here's a crazy thought, you could actually go do it. Now through September, college campuses across America are going to be the front lines of gospel outreach, and you can be a part of it. You're in Play the Man. It's Todd Friel's short biblical resource that helps young men fight pornography God's way. The host of Wretched Radio and TV has created something extremely special. This is a gospel-centered book that's not dancing around the issues. And this isn't the latest tips and tricks from self-help gurus either. This is soul-saving truth that's been working for, 2,000 years? Show them what biblical masculinity really looks like. Play the Man is a resource that's going to do exactly that. It's going to point men to Jesus Christ. You can order free cards right now. Yes, I said free at fortisinstitute.org/playtheman. This fall, your campus becomes your mission field.
Perhaps you've been wondering, is there a Christian university that isn't woke or that hasn't compromised on important biblical doctrines like, the age of the earth? There is. It's the Masters University in Southern California. Beautiful campus, all of the athletics and activities that you've come to expect from universities. But it's more than that. The academic programs are most excellent, preparing students for the future. The Washington Post just said, number six for preparing students for the real world. All that, plus the Masters University isn't woke, and it is thoroughly biblical. Would you like to learn more? I encourage you to visit the Masters University at masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Is your marriage at a bit of a breaking point? The person you said vows to and promised to spend forever with, do they now feel like a stranger? The love and trust between you, has that been now replaced with bitterness and betrayal and even silence? Well, know that you're not alone. Marriages everywhere are falling apart. Introducing Transformed Season 4. Six brave couples opened their hearts as Dr. Lou Priolo guided them through infidelity and resentment, communication breakdowns, using biblical counseling that actually works. 13 honest, powerful episodes that show you exactly how God's Word changes everything. One new episode drops every week, and it's completely free at FortisPlus.org. Plus, you can get the free study guide and apply these life-changing principles to your own relationship. Whether your marriage needs healing or you just want to grow stronger together, this series, Transform Season 4, is for you. Streaming now at FortisPlus.org.
Hermeneutics. A vital part of biblical hermeneutics is an understanding of genre. One genre we find in Scripture is an epistle. Epistles are letters written to the church at large or to a specific church, which contain doctrine, theological arguments, and practical application. God uses first century correspondence to deliver his timeless truth. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Regrets? John MacArthur didn't have a few. He only had two. This is Wretched Radio. Phil Johnson of Grace to You, a dear friend of John MacArthur, a co-laborer. Phil, you've been leading Grace to You for how many years?
42 years, almost 43.
42 years. All right. What's going to happen with Grace to You?
It'll continue doing what we do. One of the great things about John's style of preaching is that he simply opened the Bible and explained the text. So that's timeless. It doesn't, it's not limited to a single time zone or zip code. it can go out anytime, anywhere, and be meaningful.
And not be dated. So it's going to keep marching on. So keep supporting Grace to you. Phil is still at the helm, sharing us with us the two mistakes that John made over the course of 55 years. All right, it's about the sonship of Jesus Christ, you said, was his second.
Yeah, and I should say, he would correct me if I said he only had these two mistakes. He would say there were lots of mistakes. He didn't dwell on them, and he would correct them. One of the things he was famous for saying about the people who worked for him, he said, look, I don't care if you make a mistake. I don't care if you make a bad decision. What I care about is that second decision. You need to make it right. And he did that. But there were these two important doctrinal issues that he had to issue retractions on because he came to realize that, yeah, that's an important issue and I got it wrong. And the other one, the first one, of course, was justification by faith and the imputation of Christ's righteousness. He had said some things about that that were unclear and confusing. And so he straightened all of that out. The other was maybe even more significant, and it had to do with the sonship of Christ. Christ is the Son of God. What does that mean? And to what extent does that apply? Is that a term that applies to Christ in his incarnation, or is he eternally the Son of God? And for a decade or more, John said that's an incarnational term because it would go back to, I think, Psalm 2, which says, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And he said, if that took place in a day, then it can't be eternal. And so he taught that for several years. And I think that even found its way into the first printing of his commentary on Hebrews. But people kept pressing him on that. And John was not an easy man to persuade because he held very strong convictions. But
John did? John what? Held strong convictions?
Yes, he did.
Well, that's a newsflash.
And yet, arguments would penetrate, and he would mull them over, and it would take some time, and it did with the sonship issue. But he came to the point where he looked at that and said, yeah, that's absolutely right. Yeah, I'm totally wrong on this. And he issued a retraction on that as well. He said, look, that verse in Psalm 2, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, is preceded by, I will declare the decree. He says, let's talk about the eternal decree of God. And if Christ is not eternally the Son, then God the Father is not eternally the Father. And all sorts of problems open up in your theology.
What about subordination?
He didn't believe in eternal subordination. He believed that the persons of the Trinity, and he believed correctly, I think, that the persons of the Trinity are eternally equal in every sense, and that sonship is not a term of subordination as much as it is an explanation of the relationship, the eternal relationship between Father and Son.
Yeah. Are you okay with the term economic subordination?
I don't like it.
Okay. Asked and answered. All right. So these were two.
It's a confusing issue, by the way.
Oh, it's a good conversation to have if you can do it lovingly with brothers to try to explore it.
I have sympathy for people who disagree with me on that. Maybe more sympathy than the typical person who holds my point of view would have. But yeah, it's because I recognize it's a confusing issue. And in fact, going back to John's view on sonship, he didn't even realize that he was contradicting himself, because when he talked about the deity of Christ, he would always say that, look, that term Son of God is a term of equality with the Father, because as you read through John, you know, Jesus said he called God my Father. They picked up stones to stone him because he was making himself equal with God. And when John preached on from that side of it, the deity of Christ, he treated Son of God as if that's an eternal description of who Christ is. So he was more inconsistent than anything, but it was also confusing. And when he realized that, he bent over backwards to correct everything he could about it.
All right. Let's talk, though, about some of the accusations that have been made against John. By the way, did you read from the Baptist Press? If you didn't, don't. There was an article about John MacArthur. It called him every negative name that the New Testament affords false teachers. It was like, wow, I thought liberals were always supposed to be tolerant and nice. It was so nasty.
They're not nice. I saw the headline on that and decided not to read it.
Good call.
Because the headline was wrong.
Yeah, good call, because it would have made you bonkers. So throughout the years, John found himself embroiled in different controversies. But what he did not find himself having to deal with was scandal.
Right.
How did John make it for 55 years in ministry without landing on the Evangelical National Enquirer?
Because he really is a man of integrity. I never knew him to compromise his own personal integrity in any way, in any of our private dealings. He has been accused of that by certain miscreants on the internet who want to portray him as someone who's, you know, not honest or whatever. The COVID thing, for example, seemed to stir up a lot of people who used that as an opportunity to sort of portray him as dictatorial and dishonest and whatever. But that's the interesting thing about all the controversies. And by the way, he hated controversy. He wasn't afraid of it, and he realized it was necessary at times, but he absolutely hated controversy. And the controversies he was embroiled in were all important things. The lordship issue, which has to do with the gospel, the charismatic issue, which is a dividing line, I think, within the evangelical movement, but it's not an unimportant issue, and a few other things like that. In each case, time vindicated his stance, and the same thing with COVID. You wait long enough and you're going to find out he was right after all. He took a stance early against the mingling of secular psychology with Christian counseling. And when he first began to say that, it was when, you know, Christian psychology was at its peak. Half of Christian radio, it seemed like, was Christian psychologists giving their opinions in talk shows all day.
Mm-hmm.
All of that's gone. And it's largely due to John MacArthur's influence, I think. It stems from that anyway.
Do you think... Now, I'm trying to set this up because I think I know the answer. But do you think that John MacArthur changed his understanding of church and state, Romans 13, during or after COVID, from his previous proclamations on Romans 13?
Yeah, that wasn't so much of a flip-flop, but it was definitely an adjustment of his position. Yeah.
See, I you know what, though? I think it was just a more fully formed take on Romans 13 than what he had historically given in his commentaries. So everything I watched, all, you know, the steps that I saw Grace Community Church take, I was like, yep, I see. I thought that's within the biblical line. But I think if you just took John's treatment of Romans 13 without understanding, for instance, realms of authority, it would have looked like he made a change. I don't think he made a change. I think he still adhered to, we are the submitting people. But the rest of the Bible outside of Romans 13 gives us permission in certain instances to obey God as opposed to man. So I thought he handled it biblically, but I do think people got the perception that it was a change. I think it was merely a bigger presentation. That's all.
Yeah, I think that's exactly right. You know, he'd always said, look, we have to obey God rather than men. There are times when the authorities that are in charge ask us to do things that are contrary to scripture or take us away from what God is instructing us to do. COVID sort of presented the church with one of those. You know, there are times in church history where various plagues and diseases have caused government officials to say, you know, maybe churches should forego meeting for a week or two. And they did. And I think Grace Church would have done that if it was a week or two. You remember when they started the lockdown, it was... Well, 14 days.
2 weeks to flatten the curve.
Yeah, 2 weeks to flatten the curve. And it just went on and on. And by the time it had gone on for more than, you know, a month and a half, John was saying people aren't dying in droves like we were told. It became obvious that a lot of the scaremongering that had set people up to, you know, be afraid, wear masks everywhere, even outdoors. Even here in California, they locked down the beaches and arrested a guy for surfing alone on the beach.
But he had a mask on. So you would have thought that, right.
That's right.
This maybe is one of the things that we will miss about John. His interaction with Gavin Newsom. Boy, he's got a history with that. And boy, Gavin Newsom needs John MacArthur.
Yeah, California needs John MacArthur to counter Gavin.
All right, Phil. Grateful that you're doing well. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.